thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
Would you agree that parents sometimes say the craziest things? Things like, don't look at me with those eyes. Quiet down, I can't even hear myself think. Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. So if everybody jumps off a bridge, will you jump too? I always wanted to ask them, what if the bridge was on fire? You would want me to save myself, right? And the one that applies to our message today is, because I said so, that's why. Which means this, obey me even if it doesn't make sense to you. The premise of our message is this. Many times our Heavenly Father tells us to do something even if it doesn't make any sense to us at the moment. It doesn't mean something mindless or something illegal or immoral or unethical. What it means is senseless obedience. At that moment, you have to trust the character of God, the nature of God, and know that He is in control. Right now, you cannot compute those things in your mind and your experience or your understanding tells you, don't do this. But you do it anyways. Because it's the Lord who has commanded you. And if you trust the nature, the character of God, you know that in time He will show you the big picture and you will know that it was worth obeying God, even if it didn't make sense at the time. You have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're coming to a very familiar passage, but we're going to look at it a little differently today. About how Jesus' disciples obeyed Him even though they didn't understand at the moment why. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of His disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, means across from you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately He will send them. What was their reaction? Go to verse 6. So, the disciples went, and they did, as Jesus commanded them. Now, this episode is mentioned in all four Gospels. But the Gospel of John tells us something that is helpful for our message today. John chapter 12, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They went ahead and obeyed Jesus Christ, even though they did not understand why is Jesus sending them out to be donkey thieves. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him. Are you obedient to God? Do you say, God, lay out the whole picture for me. Lay out from start to finish. Lay out the whole plan of what you're up to. Oh yeah, and then I'll obey you. I'll go all the way. God doesn't work like that. He expects you to obey Him immediately, joyfully, completely, without seeing the whole picture. That's the mark of a disciple. If you claim that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, the proof is in the obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. And the first act of senseless obedience in a Christian is the act of receiving someone you have never seen in your life. How many of y'all seen Jesus? Please don't raise your hand. How many of y'all have seen the cross? How many of y'all have been to Jerusalem and stood on that hill called Calvary and said, there it is, I see Him. His blood is dripping down and the heavens open and God said, there it is. You haven't. But it's a plan of salvation. It's the Sunday before Easter that marks the beginning of the Passion Week, or in some traditions it's called the Holy Week. On this day 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He knew why he was coming into Jerusalem. He knew that this was the eternal plan of salvation, where he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He had prophesied and he had forewarned his disciples that this will happen. When we go to Jerusalem, they will take me and they will put me on the cross. But trust me, this is part of God's plan. He who knew no sin was about to become sin for us. He who was perfect was going to die for the sins of every human being. And as he came into Jerusalem, a large crowd welcomed him with palm branches. And they laid their robes on the ground and they put the palm branches on the ground for him to ride in on that donkey. And as he is riding in, they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." What does the word Hosanna mean? It's a combination of two Hebrew words, where Yasha, which means deliver or save, and Anna means to beg, to plead. It comes from Psalms 118:25, where it says, "Please save us, please deliver us." But as this multitude was crying, they didn't understand what they were really saying. What they were really saying, many of them were saying, "Deliver us from the Romans." Some were saying, "Deliver us from King Herod." Others were saying, "Deliver us from these religious hypocrites who have sabotaged the true religion." They didn't understand the depth of what they were crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Just like today, people say a lot of stuff. They have no clue what they're really saying. But let's back up a little bit and focus on the interaction between Jesus and the disciples, because it will help us understand how we are to be when it comes to obedience. Discipleship is obedience. When they drew near Jerusalem, by the way, that's about a 300 feet climb, if you want to talk about sea level. They were coming from the east. They were coming from Galilee, and they're climbing up. As they come towards Bethphage, Bethphage was like a suburb of Jerusalem, and they climb and they come towards Bethphage, and there's Bethany, there's the Mount of Olives. I've been to the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful place. When you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can see the entire city of Jerusalem. And Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you," which means go to Bethphage, "and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." I don't know about you, but at that time I would have said something like, "Jesus, are you telling us to steal?" And Jesus even told them that if they stop you, this is what you do. If anyone says anything to you, you say to them, "The Lord has need of them." That word "Lord" in Matthew, every time it's used, it refers to Yahweh, which is God. Imagine if someone comes to your house and starts breaking into your car, and you go out there, armed or not, it's up to you, but you go out there and confront them, and they say, "Well, God needs it." And I don't know who those disciples were. Peter and James, I don't know. Nathaniel, Andrew, I bet they knew this was kind of a little bit shady, so they probably said, "Judas," he steals all the time anyways, "Hey Judas, you want to go get the donkey?" Yeah, they knew something was up with that guy. We don't know who were those two, but the point is that they went and they did, even though it did not make any sense to them. Sometimes we have to obey God even when it's senseless. I forgive her so many times. I have told her it's okay, but she keeps doing what she's doing. I'm sick and tired of it. But the Bible says, forgive. Which means I have to do it. I'm tired of helping this person because I feel like I help and I help and I help and it just continues. But God says, do it anyways. He's telling you to go speak to so-and-so and to help so-and-so and talk to someone about the gospel. You say, I just doesn't make any sense. You see, if you wait for God to show you the plan, so people say, show me the whole plan. If you ask God to show you the whole plan, you will never see the plan. The mark of the disciple is that even though I don't see the big picture, I still obey my master. They went and did. Now, what was God's big plan in this situation? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, where is this coming from? It's coming from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. You know, the prophet Zechariah prophesied to the southern kingdom. He told them that one day, if you turn towards God, God's going to come and restore Israel to grandeur and beauty. And how will he come? He's not going to come riding on a horse. He's going to come on a donkey. When Jesus told his disciples to go and fetch that donkey, that colt, he was saying that I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, why in the world did God choose a donkey instead of a horse or an elephant or a chariot? Think about it this way. Imagine a king riding into a town. What if he was riding in on a tank? That would communicate the image that he is coming, he is large and in charge. If you stand against him, he will run over you, and if you oppose him, he will blow you to smithereens. Now, what if that same king were to ride into town in a station wagon? Anybody scared of a station wagon? You see, the point was this, riding on a horse symbolized that Jesus had now come down. He was still riding, which means he is king, but on a donkey, which means that he is just a lowly king, a humble king, a king like us. Please listen very carefully that one day Jesus is coming again, but this time he will not be riding on a donkey. The first time when he came, he did ride on a donkey. He was the humble Jesus, meek and mild, but there is coming a day when he is riding on a white horse with his robe dipped in blood and the armies of heaven behind him on horses. He is not coming, humble Jesus, meek and mild, come receive me, see my hands. He is coming with a sword where he says, are you my friend or my enemy? You don't believe that? Because the Bible says he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Based on what you do with the first coming of Jesus, it will decide where you stand with him at the second coming. If you don't receive the Jesus riding on a donkey, you will feel the sword of Jesus on the white horse. When you refuse to receive Jesus as your Savior, you're declaring war on heaven. You are an enemy of God. But there's much more here. There's a lot of symbolism here. There are several critical prophecies that are being fulfilled. To start with, Matthew mentions the Mount of Olives. Did you notice that? That Jesus is coming down on Mount of Olives and he comes down into Jerusalem. For those who knew Scripture, this was a clear communication that someone like David had come. You see, you got to go back to 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, where it says, so David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Now, I've been to that part of the world, and I've been to the Mount of Olives. And David had to run for his life from his son Absalom, who had rebelled against him. And his own son, his flesh and blood had turned against him, was about to come and dethrone him, maybe even kill him. And he runs out of Jerusalem, goes down into the Kidron Valley, and he is headed up on the Mount of Olives. Listen to how he's described. He had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Means this is a king who has been driven away from his rightful throne. Guess what? Now in Matthew 21, it is the rightful king who is coming back to his rightful throne. He's taken the same path from the Mount of Olives down to the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem. Jesus was not running for his life. He was coming to take his throne. But there's more. 2 Samuel 16, verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him. And guess what he met him with? With a couple of saddled donkeys. All right, so if I was David, I would be like, okay, now how fast can I go, Ziba? I really appreciate your help and all, but horses would have been not camel? Better than donkeys? No, it was symbolic. What he was saying to them was, David, you are here not to come and to pay back what Absalom had done. You're coming in as a humble king. It was highly symbolic. It means David was not coming to fight, neither was Jesus. There's more. Listen to what Jacob says. Now we're going back. We're going past David. We're going past Moses. We're going past Joseph to Jacob on his deathbed with his sons around him. And he is exposing them. And at the same time, he is giving them some promises and some prophecies of what was going to happen. Listen to what he says to Judah. By the way, David came from the line of Judah. Jesus came from the line of Judah. Listen to the promise. The scepter. Kings have a scepter in their hands that declares their authority, their power. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Means the king is coming, but he's not going to come to the tribe of Levi or Benjamin or Zebulun or Simeon. He's coming through Judah. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now pay attention to this. Binding his donkey to the vine. I can imagine Judah at that time going, Dad was doing great right up until that point. I think he's there, but he's losing it. I don't believe Judah got it. I believe Jacob got it. He wrestled with Jesus himself, right? The angel of the Lord. Means one day this true king will come and he will bind his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, and he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Means you see the red color all over him. Amazing. Almost 1800 years before the coming of Christ, a father on his deathbed gave the promise of the Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter. And by the way, the emphasis is on the colt of a donkey, not a mule. There's a difference between mule and donkey. What do we know about a mule? Stubborn as a... I mean, he is not going to be riding on a mule, be riding on a donkey. You see, this point comes in a few moments. You'll see in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's, not donkey. He said, come on now, what's the big deal? Why didn't God just let Solomon ride on donkey? Remember, it's coming through the line of David. David is the rightful king. David's son was Solomon. And then through that line came Jesus. Jesus is riding on the donkey. David rode on a donkey. Why is Solomon riding on a mule? Because Solomon was stubborn. He was a wise man. He is still symbolically acting out what Jesus will do, but he is stubborn as a mule. I mean, come on. 700 wives, 300 concubines. At some point in time, he would have said, okay, that's enough. So yes, it is a picture of Christ, but no, it's not truly, because Solomon had a stubborn heart. But listen to this, verse 39. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn. Now listen to this. Follow this imagery of Solomon being anointed, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. And that's why people said, "Quiet them down, Jesus, quiet them down." What did Jesus say? Even the rocks will cry out. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is one book. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's about Jesus Christ. Bottom line is this. When Jesus told his disciples to get the donkey, they had no clue about any of this. They didn't understand about Zechariah's prophecy. They didn't understand about David's running up to Mount of Olives. They didn't understand about the donkeys that were given by Ziba. They didn't understand about Judah being promised by Jacob, about the coming king. They didn't understand the whole mule with Saul. Do you think they got it? No. But they went and they did what their master told them to do. Senseless obedience. By the way, this has always been God's way. Go back to Abraham and Sarah. Leave your home, go to a place, I will show you. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God, I appreciate you picking me and all, but got a little bit of problem. Other than the fact that we don't know where we're going, we don't have a child. Yeah, I'll take care of that. You just go. The time is ticking. Tick, 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 tick. God, this year I'm going to turn 100. And Sarah is going to be 90. They had to do something. Senseless obedience. Joshua and Jericho. God, how are you going to give us this city? Should we sharpen our sword? No. I want you to march around this city. 7-day march 7 times and then shout. You mean like we lost our minds? Yep, pretty much. Shout. And the walls are going to come down. David and Goliath. You see, in Saul's mind, okay, take my armor, David, and I'm going to give you my sword and my helmet. And David's like, "Oh, I can't do this." And he said, I'll tell you what, guys, I appreciate your help, but how about I take these 5 smooth stones from this brook? Because I think I can do this. I can imagine all those soldiers and even his brothers going, "Oh, I knew he was a little crazy, playing the harp and all," which finally got to him. Esther going before the king. It was senseless, because if you did, you will die if the king has not called for you. Even though the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, I believe it was God who laid on her heart to go before the king, and she saved her people. Praise God, the plan of salvation continued. Nehemiah coming to build the walls around the city of Jerusalem. What do they say to him? Even if a fox were to climb up on that wall, it'll fall apart. What are you doing, man? Not going to work. The God of heaven himself shall prosper us, but you will have no part with us. Nehemiah. For time's sake, let's jump over to the New Testament. Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Her question is, how can this be, since I do not know a man? What if Mary had said at that time, "God, I really appreciate what you're trying to do and all, and I thank you for picking me. I really feel good, but not me. I can't do this, because virgins don't have babies." Senseless obedience. The Holy Spirit came upon her. The power of the highest overshadowed her, and the Holy One who is born was called the Son of God. Senseless obedience. Feeding the 5,000. The multitude is waiting. What do we have here? 5 loaves and 2 fish. What did Jesus say? Get them all to sit. Imagine asking a bunch of angry, hungry people to sit down. "We're going to get you some food." And they're going, "Where?" "Oh, we got this 5 loaves and 2 fish. Senseless obedience. Peter, having fished all night, did not catch anything. Jesus comes to him and says, "Peter, drop the net again." Jesus, "We've done that all night." "Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it again." And he pulls in a big haul. Mary of Bethany, she was forgiven by Jesus, and God laid on her heart to take that alabaster flask that which was full of perfume, very expensive perfume, and break it and pour it on the feet of Jesus, and then do something really crazy. Take her hair and wipe it down. And a very rational man who sat there by the name of Judas, who said, you know, we could have sold that and fed the hungry and the poor. And Jesus said, leave her alone, because she has done that for my burial. And everywhere the gospel is preached, they're going to talk about her. Senseless obedience. Paul, go to Macedonia, and he begins to close the door to the north, to the south, to the east. Paul is thinking, I am here to help these churches grow strong in the Lord. This is the place now. The Jerusalem Council has set them free. They don't have to go through the legalism and the circumcision. God says, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. Macedonia, those Greeks are crazy. Thank goodness he went, and the gospel was preached. And Lydia got saved, and the jailer got saved, and the Philippian church was born. And praise God, I wouldn't have a series on the Philippians. It wasn't for Paul's senseless obedience. You see, this is the same principle that is operative in our daily lives. God tells us to do something, but he doesn't give us the whole picture. He says, trust me. Do what I'm telling you to do. In your personal life, in your daily walk, in your relationship with people, you say, I'm done with this, or I'm through with her, or I'm sick of this person. God says, no, I want you to do this again with a glad heart, with a joyful spirit. And then in ministry, many times God tells us to do things that don't make any sense. What am I saying to you? I'm saying this, when you obey God, even though it's unpopular, even though it doesn't make sense, even though at the moment with your earthly wisdom and the advice of these people around you that says, don't. And you say, but it's God's will. I will obey him. Even though I don't see the whole picture. I believe right this moment, every heart, God is telling you to do something. Somewhere he's calling you to trust him and obey him. And you're saying, but I can't see it. I don't see the whole picture. The mark of a disciple is even if you don't see the big picture, you still go and do what God is telling you. Obey him. Trust his heart. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, the biggest act of senseless obedience is to place your trust in someone you've never seen. Someone who supposedly gave his life for you. But I promise you that if you, by faith, trust in him and his work on the cross, your eyes will be open and you'll see Jesus is more real than this man standing in front of you. It's time for us to trust God even if we don't see the big picture. I see many times at Clearview or people who are hanging on to my coattail. I want to say, get off of me. Get off of me. Pastor Shaw's got the faith. But I'm kind of a realist. You know, I like to see things. You know, I live in the real world. I'm sick and tired of you telling me you live in the real world. Stop saying that. What is reality? As a preacher, I live in an imaginary world. Never, never land. I'm going to go visit that in a few minutes. Come on. We live by faith, not by sight. They went and did.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Just like Jesus' disciples obeyed his command even when it didn't make sense, we as believers should obey God's plan for our lives, even when we might not understand it. Trust God's will for your life and follow him today. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.